shall we turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel by Luke. Gospel by Luke and chapter 19.
Brother Michael Brown from Somerset.
Luke and chapter 19. And we will continue the thought that was introduced concerning rewards. Concerning rewards. Rewards in relation to the kingdom truth that we were hearing about. Rewards in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. Various principles. We don't have a lot of time. We won't take up all that time then. We might even get another speaker in. Luke in chapter 19. Let's read then from verse 11. Verse 10. You have that little incident concerning Zacchaeus. There's matchless majesty. There's divine sovereignty in relation to the call and the salvation of little Zacchaeus. He manifested the same faith that had been seen in his foreparent Abraham. So, he is a true son of Abraham. That is to say, he is a son of Abraham by faith. On the same ground that Abraham was brought into the blessing and favor of God on the basis of faith. Now, Zacchaeus has trod the same road. He's exercised the same strong saving faith in Christ as Abraham had also exercised before him in Jehovah God. Then he goes on to say, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the key to our Savior's ministry in the Gospel by Luke. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And it wasn't going to immediately appear. And there is a vast dispensation that is going to interpose between what we have seen concerning the preview of the kingdom on the mount and the actual kingdom being manifested in actuality. There's going to be a period of time intervening. And they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So in order to disabuse their minds entirely of that false concept, the Lord now is going to expound this parable of the pounds. The parable of the pounds. Because they thought. You see, his face was set so as if he would go up to Jerusalem. And they knew who he was. That is to say, they realized that here was a prophet mighty in deed and word. Can this indeed be the Christ? He walks upon the sea, he raises the dead, he stills the storm. He touches the leper. He speaks to the lepers. All the manifestations of his messiahship were surely manifested in his actions. He validated his claims by the words and by the actions of power that proceeded from his person. Can this indeed be the Christ? Now he's on his way up to Jerusalem, and we're under the iron heel of Rome. And he has said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If ever a nation was lost, that's us. And if ever we needed a king to come, if ever the Messiah should come and plant the standard of his kingdom banner amongst us now and raise us up to be the head of the nations instead of the tail, well, it's now. And they thought, you see, that the kingdom of heaven was going to immediately appear. And we think that this is the background to the parable of the pounds. He spake this parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And it wasn't going to. There has to be a basis of suffering. We've already had that from our brother Penfold. There must be the sufferings of the Son of God. There must be the sufferings of the Son of Man, who's come to seek and to save that which was lost. The kingdom glory can never ever be manifested unless it is built up, unless it grows out of a basis of suffering, and such suffering as we had very vividly depicted to us through the inspired words of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. All right? So he's going away to receive for himself a kingdom. That doesn't mean to say he's going away to look for a kingdom somewhere. When he's got it, he's going to come back. But the kingdom means authority to reign. It means kingly rule. It means the rights of sovereignty. It means the seal of divine authority upon his kingly rights. And he's gone away. And he's going to come back again. So that's what you have here. So we're definitely on dispensational ground here. We are certain, we are sure that these are the truths back of this parable. And that there is a future kingdom that shall be literally established upon this earth. And that the feet of the blessed Son of God will one day return and be planted firmly from the spot from whence he ascended from this earth. And he did it then. He did it then in secret before his disciples, but he's going to come back in public power and glory. And he's going to inaugurate a literal reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. So, here he is. He's gone to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, what happens in between? Well, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Mr. Darby, and the Revised Version has something like this. Engage in business till I come. Trade ye herewith till I come. Or engage in business while I am coming. Now, that's how Mr. Darby puts it. Engage in business while I am coming. That is to say, he is seen as on the way back. And I think that's very important too. He is never ever viewed here as the absent nobleman going away, but he's viewed as the absent nobleman on the way back. Trade whilst I am coming. So he's going to come again. He certainly is going to come again. He called his servants, gave them the 10 pounds, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and they sent a message, an embassage after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, so he is going to come back, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. That doesn't sound like our Lord. That certainly doesn't sound to us like the nobleman that we have bowed the knee to, and who is the reigning Lord in our hearts and in our lives. Here's a servant who is a twister. At the very best, he has misjudged his master, but I think that the man is lying in his teeth. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest. Now that is to be read as an interrogative. Thou knewest. Is that so? Is that so? Well, that may be too slangy. Thou knewest. Didst thou really know that? Didst thou really know that? That is to say, the Lord's taking him up on his own ground, and he's saying, now look, that isn't true, really. That didst thou really know that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow? Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? If you really thought that was my character, if you really thought that, if that was actually so and if it was really true, you would have taken that pound and you'd put it in the bank, wouldn't you? In order that there would have been at least a modicum of interest, so that I would have received that which was mine with a little bit of interest attached to it. If you really said, if you really thought it was true, the words that you have just said to me, that's what you would have done. So the man was lying. Verse 24. He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. That might have been Peter that said that. We don't know, but it sounds as if it might have been Peter. You see, they say, well, there's something wrong here. There's an injustice here. There's a man's got 10 pounds. You want to give him some more? Well, the Lord ignores that. And this is what he says. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. Now God will bless the reading of his inspired word. Well, that clock goes far too quickly. Well now, we have heard something about the principles and something about the cost of the pilgrim pathway. Something about the cost of rewards. If there's going to be a reward, it's going to have to be a very, very costly reward. Now, there are rewards, and we know there are rewards. But everybody isn't going to get a reward. Some are not going to get rewards. Some are going to get this kind of a reward, and some another kind of a reward. Now, we were speaking about it this afternoon. Whatever reward may come the way of God's people, it's sheer sovereign grace, because we don't deserve a single thing. We don't deserve a single thing. But the majesty of grace is this, that it condescends, and God is gracious and our Savior is gracious, and there will be rewards. There surely will be rewards. There's going to be a reward seat. So of course, there are going to be rewards. Now back at this parable, we have the principles of God's dealings with his servants at the Bema seat. That's what we believe. First of all, let's have a look at this parable in a dispensational setting. First of all, now we've heard something about the costs. We've heard something about the cost in our second message this afternoon. If there's going to be anything for God, it's going to be totally and everything as far as personal sacrifice is concerned. It is the way the master trod. Should not the servant tread it still? There's no other way to power with God. There's no other way to exaltation. There is no other way to reward than by sacrifice. And by total sacrifice as well. Just notice very quickly then, because we mustn't spend a long time on this aspect of it. There are three groups of people here in the parable of the pounds. First of all, you've got the nobleman himself. Secondly, you have his servants. He's got a house, and he brings his servants before him. He just has 10 servants. As a matter of fact, this man has got servants of such magnitude that you couldn't number them. He's got servants that are so multitudinous that they cannot be counted. Our nobleman, he just chooses 10. He just chooses 10 of his redeemed servants. And those 10 are just a cross-section. He wants to teach us something or other about them, so he gives us 10. And he brings 10, of course, because 10 is the number in Scripture that we associate with responsibility. And that's what we have here. Here we have the great thought of personal, solemn responsibility as servants in the nobleman's house. So you've got servants. Now you've got two kinds of servants here. You have responsible servants and they get a reward, and you have irresponsible servants and they don't get a reward. Responsible servants and irresponsible servants. Some of them get a reward, some of them do not get a reward. They, as a matter of fact, suffer loss. What they had was taken away and given to somebody else. It was reinvested where the return would be greatest for the nobleman. Give it to the one that's got 10. Thirdly, we have the citizens. Well, they were his enemies, and so they were eventually slain. These citizens said, we will not have this man to reign over us. All right? There is no hesitation whatsoever in identifying the noble man. There's only one noble man. There's only one man that ever brought glory to God, who was a man after God's own heart intrinsically within him and in every word and thought and action. He magnified the law. He made it honorable. He carried it within his holy breast, unbroken, like the two tables of the law enshrined in the ark, carried on the shoulders of the Levites through the wilderness. All right, so he is the noble man, and all glory to him. That's our Lord. Now, you've got his servants in association with him in his house. Whose house are we? That's the church. We have no hesitation here. That's the church. Here is a distinct group of people close to him. They're close to him. They're still his servants. There are servants when he's away. There are servants because they are viewing him as returning again. And some are responsible and some are not. And they all receive a pound apiece. And they've got to occupy and they've got to use it. And they've got to trade whilst he is coming. Third group. The citizens themselves. Who might they be? Oh, you say, that's Israel. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. They are Israel, and they have said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We've identified the three groups. Christ, the church, and the citizens. Now then, you have Christ's present position here during this church age. He's absent and returning. But before he left, he called the servants in the house, and he gave them a pound apiece. He gave them all exactly the same, you see. We believe this to be equal responsibility and solemn responsibility in the house during the Lord's absence and in view of his return. So you've got Christ's present position. He's absent, and he's on the way back again. That's right. He's not here. Whom having not seen, ye love. He's here in spirit. Mystically, he's really here. We understand that. We believe that. But actually, he's glorified and risen and crowned at the right hand of the majesty of God, ceaselessly making intercession for his own during this time of his absence. So, that's the present position of the Lord. The position of the church saints is this. They are servants and they are responsible. They're servants because they're bond servants. That means he's bought them. They're bought with a price. They've got to glorify their absent Lord in their body. And in every way, they've got to glorify him whilst he's away. And they've received a token. They've received something from him. He's given them a pound apiece. You have, thirdly, the certainty of a future reckoning. The certainty of a future reckoning, because it tells us this. That when he was returned, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called. He's going to deal, when he comes back again, in reckoning with his servants. And he's going to do it before he deals with the citizens. Ah, they say, this dispensationalism isn't very sound. Well, it's absolutely clear, and it fits precisely into what we understand from scripture after scripture to be the future program of Christ for his church. He's going to come back again, and first of all, he's going to deal with his servants in the house. And when he's had a reckoning with his servants in the house, then he is going to deal with the citizens who hated him, who would have none of him, and who said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. We have not only the certainty of a future reckoning, but we've got the certainty of a future reward. Not only do we have the certainty of a future reward, but we have the absolute certainty of exposure for those who are lazy and unfaithful servants. And then we have the certainty of judgment and death for his enemies, that is to say, those who rebelled against him. That's what we understand to be the general teaching in the background, the dispensational application of the parable of the pounds. Now, we're on the ground here of equal responsibility. Just for the sake of time, we must pursue down through this. It should be linked up with various of the other parables of the Lord to get it really in its context. Now, responsibility is what is underlined here. Now, we've heard that there's going to be a coming kingdom. There surely is. The king is going to return, and he's going to establish his kingdom. The kingdom of God, long proclaimed in the Old Testament. No mystery attached to that. No mystery attached to that kingdom whatsoever. It has been proclaimed by prophets and seers right the way through the long, long ages. It will be realized when our Savior comes the second time. He is surely going to come again. But before he comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth, he's going to have dealings with his own. He's going to have dealings with his own servants, those who are in his house, who are to look after his interests in the scene where he himself was despised and rejected and cast out. That's us today. I don't want to labor that, but we take it that the point is made. Now, we are responsible. And we are each of us responsible. And we've all received a token of responsibility. Now, here's the Lord. Here's the Lord of the house. And he's got his 10 servants, and he gets them all before him. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now, he says, I'm going to go away to receive my kingly rights, my authority to rule. Because the kingdom always means the actual power, the actual authority of the king in reigning. All right? Now, he says, during my absence, I want you to take a pound apiece, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's a pound for every one of you, and I want you to take it, and I want you to use it, I want you to engage in business whilst I am coming. Now, what is that pound? What does it really mean? I'll tell you what I believe it means, and I'm sure I'm right. I believe that it means the one redeemed life that each one of us has received. You see, we've all got exactly the same thing. We're all on the same level here. Now, you look at these 10 servants. Now, the first man is lined up. Here he is. And he's a great big man. And he's muscular, and he's powerful, and he's got muscles all over him, and he could work like an ox for a month, and he'd never grow weary. He gets a pound. See? And here's the man next to him. Now, look at the man next to that first man. That's the second servant. Have a look at him. And he's so weak that if he took a deep breath, he'd almost fall over backwards. And if one of those terrible mosquitoes from Lobito that we were hearing about attacked him and bit him, he'd need a blood transfusion. That's the sort of man he is. He still gets a pound, exactly the same as the first man. And then the fourth man comes along, and he is a real brain box. There are 3 PhDs back of his glasses, and you can see it. And he's wearing his glasses on the tip of his nose, and he gets a pound too. And the man next to him couldn't possibly tell the difference between beans or buttons. And here he gets a pound too. They're all on exactly the same ground. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and they all get a pound apiece. Now then, it means this. It means this. That during this time when the kingdom is in mystery, during this time of the church age, during this day when our sovereign Lord is absent, we are to use and utilize the single thing that he has given us for his glory, so that when he returns, we shall have something to offer to him, something to lay at his feet by way of service done for him in his house and for his glory. We've all received one redeemed life. Neither more nor less. And there's not one of us has got a head start in all of this. We are all exactly the same. We have the same opportunity that the men of the first generation, that the men and women of the first generation have. And you see, it says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And we believe, of course, that that means that there's equal opportunity given to us in a Laodicean age. In exactly the same way as there was an opportunity given to those men who lived in the age of the days of Ephesus, so to say. That is to say, no first generation believer has any more opportunity than we have today. We can shine as much for our Lord. We can be as faithful for him in the closing days of a church dispensation as at the very beginning of it. And that's an actual fact. We believe that. And we believe that the last will be first, and the first shall be last. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In that sense. Well now, they all received a pound apiece. Occupy till I come. Well, we can certainly talk about that occupation and what that might have mean or what it may not have mean. I'll tell you one thing I'm absolutely sure it means. It means engage in gospel business. Engage in gospel business until I come. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And various scriptures, Acts in chapter 1, we're to be as witnesses. Here, there, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Engage whilst I am coming. We've only one life, and that life should be lived to the glory of God. We've only got £1 apiece. Neither this man nor that man. Whether this man is a great intellect or this man isn't a great intellect, this man can, he's a great linguist and this man isn't a great linguist, we've all received exactly the same thing. We have equal opportunity wherewith to serve our blessed Savior. Now he's going to come again. Now when he returns, what happens? It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. We would link that up, this up, of course, with those scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 3 dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a future reckoning. Now mark that well. We've all received a pound and there's going to be a future reckoning. He's definitely going to come again. And when he comes again, according to the parable of the pounds, the first group of people that he's going to deal with are his servants in the house. That definitely means that you and I shall each of us individually stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. Now we've all received, remember, £1 apiece, each and every one of us. We've all received one life of opportunity. And we're all responsible individually to the Lord. We're not so much responsible to our brethren and sisters. We are responsible first and foremost to the Lord. Never mind what the others may think. No matter what the family may think. No matter what this brother or this sister or that sister may think. The important thing is we are responsible first and foremost to the Lord on high as to how we use the pound that he's given to us. Well now, here they're coming now. He comes. He sat in the house and he's bringing into his presence his servants, and they come in one at a time. Now, he doesn't actually tell us what happened to all the 10. He just chooses 3 out of the 10. But it will be true of every one of the servants. Again, it's only just an illustration. Now, the first one comes in, and this is what happens. He came in, and he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. They were all lined up outside, and they were going to be ushered in, one by one by one by one. I don't know if the angels are going to be the ushers, but they're certainly going to come in individually and appear before the divine majesty. And here's the first one. He couldn't get in fast enough. He ran with wings on his heels, and he came to a halt in front of the master. And he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. You wanted to know about this pound? I've got 10 pounds, Lord. Well done, thou faithful servant. All right? Now you're going to have 10 cities. Imagine that. 10 cities. And all he had was 10 pounds. 10 pounds. Just think what you could buy for £1. You can't buy hardly anything for £1. You hardly buy a Mars bar for £1 these days. £1. And he gave £1, and he made £1 into 10 pounds, and 10 pounds won't get you very far. Certainly you wouldn't get an air flight from here across to Liverpool or anywhere like that for 10 pounds. And because he was faithful in that which was least, he got 10 whole cities. That's marvelous. That shows the superabounding grace of God. What a return for the little bit of labor that the man put in. What a marvelous return. That's sovereign grace. We don't deserve a thing. That man didn't deserve 10 cities. He got 10 cities. We incidentally think that this is going to be spheres of administrative control. within the kingdom. That some are going to have 10 cities and some are not going to have 10 cities. That's what our brother who was up here first of all, Willie Hastings, was telling us. That some are going to be rewarded well, and some are going to be rewarded not so well, and some are going to be rewarded not at all. They're going to be saved, yet so as by fire. 10 cities. Well, the man's gone on. Now he's going to be monarch over 10 cities. And don't you think it's going to be cities like Belfast either? They're going to be great royal cities. Marvelous cities. Great cities. Better than London. Better than any of the cities that are going to be destroyed in the tribulation. They're going to be cities fit for kings. Marvelous. 10 cities for you. All right? Here's the next man. Well, he got 9. And the next man got 8, 7, 6. Now the Lord chooses the next one, now you see, just by way of illustration. So the second one comes in. And he came in not quite so quickly as the first one, you see, because he has only got 5 pounds. But he's got 5 pounds. He's got 5 pounds. And he presents his 5 pounds. Well, thou faithful servant, says the Lord, thou faithful servant, have thou authority also over 5 cities. Be thou also over 5 cities. All right? Now, the arithmetic holds good. 1 pound equals 1 city. 1 pound for 1 city, you see. And I've already told you a pound couldn't buy a dog kennel. Here's 1 pound and it buys a city. And 10 pounds gets 10 cities. And 5 pounds gets 5 cities. And he goes on his way. And he goes out and he sees the first man. And I always imagine this. I think this is great. So the first one says, how'd you get on? So the man came in and he said, well, I got 5 cities. Boy, he says, that was good. Yeah, he said, but you got 10 cities, and that's even better. But I'm awfully thankful, he said. I'm awfully thankful that I got 5 cities, and I must confess I would never have got 5 cities if it wasn't for you. And I'll tell you something else. We all thought that you were a little bit extreme. And we just thought that you were carrying things too far. Because all you had time for was spiritual things. And you refused, you see, to have this, that, and the other thing. You refused to do anything with your holidays than serve the Lord. And you curtailed the thought of going to the Holy Land with some brother of name to escort you around. And you never rationalized that, did you? And you prefer to put that into the missionary box. And thus and thus and thus. And when we were out doing things for ourselves, and we saw you doing all that, we were really speaking about you, brother, but we admired you in our hearts, but you see, it was condemning to us. Anyway, you were very faithful, and we're very thankful for that. I got 5 cities. Boy, I nearly missed those 5 cities. I nearly only got 3 cities. And I can remember a time when you helped me to multiply my little town. It'll be something like that. And here's this other miserable man, and he's only got 1 pound. 1 pound. And he's kept it laid up in a napkin. Well, nobody could attend conference and not know that that napkin means a sweat cloth. And nobody who has done anything in the Far East but what realizes that coolies have sweat cloths. And they all make a lot of noise when they're carrying things with their bamboo poles, and then they put it down, and then they go, oh, like this, and then they take off this sweat cloth which is knotted around their waist, and they start mopping themselves all over because they're going to screw you down for an extra $5 because it's so difficult and so hard work, you see. And that's what they're doing that for. But they take the sweat cloth to wipe the sweat, and the sweat cloth means that they're working. And here's a man that's got a sweat cloth that still has the maker's tab on it, and it's been starched by his wife, and it's all squared and neat, and he got it from the bottom drawer, and it's never seen a drop of sweat. And the man is absolutely lazy. And the man lived for himself. And he refused the calls of grace. And he would not have the glory of his Lord. And as a young man, he sat under ministry that began to move him in the roots of his being, and he refused to be moved. And he refused to go when he felt the Spirit of the Lord telling him to go. And you see, he would not work. He worked for himself. This servant here, don't you think he was lazy? By any manner of means, he was lazy as far as his Lord was concerned. But he was full of work as far as himself was concerned. As a matter of fact, he was the most prosperous of all the 10 servants. But that didn't really count as far as the Lord was concerned. Well, he came back and he dealt with him. It was revealed. Every facade was stripped from the front of this man. And he was revealed for what he really was. A lazy, good-for-nothing servant. But notice, thou wicked servant. He was still a servant. I'm going to finish now, within a few moments. He was still a servant. He isn't cast into outer darkness. He's just stripped of everything that he had. Just imagine, everything that the Lord gave him, all the potential of the opportunity that was his, and what happens? It's all taken from him. He's got absolutely nothing. He has suffered loss. It's going to be like that one day. It's going to be like that one day, brethren and sisters. Some are going to suffer loss. Still servants, still in the house, still in association because he's bought them. They're his property. But no reward. No cities. Suffer loss. All right? Well, now, I just want to notice here, finally, I suppose, there are lots of other things about the parable. But notice one other thing. Just one other thing. Notice the ratio here. And I like this. Notice the ratio. The ratio of those who received a reward to those who received no reward is this. 9 to 1. That's good. 90 out of 100. That's grace. 90 out of 100. There's more going on for the Lord than might appear. There are more going to get rewards, perhaps, than meets the eye. 9 out of 10 received a reward, and we thank God. We thank God that the wicked servants, the wasters, and those who live for themselves are in a very, very tiny minority. Occupy till I come. That's the end of the conference. We've had the truths concerning the kingdom, the coming kingdom in manifest glory. We've had underlined our responsibility in the church in view of the coming of the King. He's going to return again, first as the Lord of his house, as the Lord of the church, before he's manifested as the sovereign over the kingdom. And we're going to have to give an account before him. Now the Lord bless his words to our hearts. We shall appear before him. We'll give an account of the pound that we've received. You've received a pound, I've received a pound. There is no member of this household who has received more than another in respect of responsibility. We are all on the same ground. Now the Lord grant that from this moment forth, we will see to it that we are going to engage in business with the pound given to us for the praise of his glory, so that when he does appear, we shall have something to present to him, so that we shall not be ashamed before him at his coming.